We're going to come to God's Word and read. And we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of the healing of Naaman. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana, Haphah, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. Well, this morning we're thinking about becoming clean. Last winter, when we had the night and the day when it was extremely windy, we lost loads of fence panels. I did a quick bodge job because it was winter. And over the last couple of weeks, I felt summer's been, it's nearly gone. I really should have sorted this out properly, ready for the next winter. So do you know what I've been doing in the evenings? I've been getting my spade and I've been digging at these fence posts. And they're in concrete, and I'm not exaggerating, about that deep and that wide. So much so that once I've actually freed it, and that takes a lot of digging, I can't even lift the thing out. And I need help to lever it out or lift it out and then smash it up into pieces. And then I'm putting these concrete posts in. They're 9'6". They weigh 50 kilos. It was just over 6 foot above the ground. So you can work out I've got to dig a hole 3 feet deep. So I end up digging this hole. And the only way I can dig the last bit is to lie on my stomach with my hand down the hole, because you can't get a trowel or a spade down it anymore, and scoop the earth up with my hand and put it to one side and keep going. And eventually you are filthy. Your fingernails, if you've got any left, are just ingrained in dirt. And when I've finished, I take off my dirty working clothes, normally leave most of them by the back door, and dive up to the shower. And I have a shower. And boy, isn't that lovely. Because I can scrub my hands, I can take the dirt out of my, my hair, but it's kind of, I do get dirt in my hair as well, you know. And dust and everything from kind of being there and scooping up. And I can get in the shower and I can come out. And you know, it feels so good when I come out the shower because I feel clean. I feel like a new person. But imagine you're Naaman and you've got a skin disease. And it probably smells. It probably looks pretty awful. And you are desperate to be clean. That's the account before us this morning. It is an astonishing account because it's got so much to teach us. It teaches us about the way that we are in this world. It teaches us about what God can do in our lives to make us clean. And I guess if the kids down in junior church are learning any stories about Elisha, this one's going to feature because it's quite well known. But there are some amazing things for us to learn from this account this morning. Last week we only had 2 points, that was the good news. This week we got 6, so could be here a while this morning, but let's get motoring, shall we? First thing I want you to see is that there is an unbeliever here with a real need. Naaman is described as a great man. His master was king of Aram. Aram is Syria. When the king thinks you're a great man, you've probably made it. You are quite important. He was highly regarded. He was the commander of the king's army. He was the commander-in-chief, if you like. And he was a highly successful military leader. Interestingly, we read in verse 1 that he was used by God. He was used by God to punish his people who've turned far from him. We read, through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. It's God who raises nations up. It's God who puts nations down. Some of Naaman's success was against Israel. We know that because of the kind of the sorties, the raiding parties. But God controls the nations. Before we go any further, isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? I don't know about you, but I look on the world scene at the moment and it seems more confused and messy than it's been for years. I mean, it was only a couple of years ago we were supposed to be considering fighting President Assad, the leader of Syria. Now we're fighting his enemies. And kind of everything seems to have changed. Iran was the enemy and now we're kind of allied with them, slightly. And everything seems to be going on around the world. And sometimes we look and it seems a complete mess and we wonder what on earth is going on. This passage teaches us, before we ever get into it, that our God is in control. He is sovereign. He sits above the circle of the earth. He knows exactly what's happening. And his will and his purposes will not be thwarted. His superintending hand is upon all things. It's God who raises nations up. And here we have Naaman, who's been used by God. He's obviously got a very large ego. He knows he's the best commander. And yet, what he doesn't know is his success is down to God. Unbelievers don't know how much they owe to God, even through his common grace. But for all Naaman's success, we read, but he had leprosy. There's so often a but in our lives, isn't there? Everything's great. Everything's going on fine. Naaman, such a great commander, highly regarded by the king, top man in Syria, but he has got leprosy. Now, we associate leprosy with some kind of really bad deformation of limbs, often found in Africa or the Far East. We call that Hansen's disease, if you want the proper name. But leprosy, as we know it today, does not exist in this day. The word leprosy here refers to a serious skin condition. And Naaman has got a very bad skin condition, and it blights his life. His skin would have lesions, it would have sores, his clothes would rub on it, it would look awful, and it probably smelt pretty pungent too. Naaman is afflicted. He's got everything going for him in life except the skin disease that we will call leprosy. In Old Testament Israel, he would have been regarded as unclean. He would have had to go and live in a separate place. He would have been separated from God's people. Here is a man with a real need. He might be great. He might be number two in the land, but he's unclean. He's an unbeliever. He's an unbeliever with a real need. Second point this morning, vital Christian witness. Come with me to verse 2, because this is quite remarkable. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. Notice a young girl. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." This young girl has been snatched by Naaman and taken away from her family, taken away from her own land, and brought into Naaman's household as a servant, as a slave. And she speaks helpful words in that situation. She's amongst an alien people. And two things stand out about this girl. First of all, she's got a genuine love for people. She's an unwilling captive. She's been wronged. And yet, despite the fact that she's been wronged by Naaman and by his army, she cares about his affliction. Instead of returning a curse with a curse, she returns a blessing. Doesn't that say something remarkable? What about us this morning? Have we got a real love for people? Jesus had a love for people, you know. Shone through in every aspect of his life. He saw people in their need. His heart went out to them. He saw the widow of Nain coming out and burying her one and only son. His heart went out to her. He was moved with compassion. Do we have compassion for those around us? Do we also have compassion for those around us who don't yet know Jesus? They're lost. They are dirty in this world. They are alienated from God. Yet they have a real need. Do you know, true evangelism starts with a love for others. Even those who've wronged us. That's when it gets really tough, isn't it? Second thing I put here, she's got real faith. She testifies to the prophet of God. She's got complete confidence. You know, if my master was to go to see the prophet of God who lives in Samaria, he might get cured. There's a possibility he could get... No, if he goes off to the prophet in Samaria, he can cure him. He'll put him right. This girl has got a confidence in the prophet of God and a confidence in God. And she testifies to that really clearly. That is a mark of a true believer. Christians will always testify. If you're not prepared to speak up for God, you're not an awful lot of use to God. Ambassadors always speak up for their country. You know what? You can do anything with statistics, can't you? But one of the statistics that's bandied around is that 95% of people who come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour come through a personal contact and a personal link. 95%. Play around with stats if you like. It's pretty high. Through someone speaking about Jesus. There's no substitute for us personally talking about Jesus. Third thing this morning, we've got nothing to bring God. Just look at verses 4 through 6. Naaman goes to the king of Syria and says, "Can I go?" So he leaves with this massive list of stuff that he takes with him. Naaman, if he gets half a chance of being healed, he's on his way. So he goes to Israel and notice what he takes with him. I think this is an amazing list. First of all, he takes a personal recommendation from the king. That's pretty serious when the king's important. Then he takes 340 kilograms of silver. I costed it up on the markets. That's £120,000 worth of silver, and the price of silver is quite low at the moment. 340 kilograms in that day would take some carrying, wouldn't it? They'd have a transit van. They had to carry it on camels. Then he takes 70 kilograms of gold. Do you know how much gold's worth? Well, 70 kilograms is worth £1.7 million. That's an awful lot of gold. And then, if that's not enough, 10 wardrobes of the best designer clothes. Make of that what you will. And then lastly, a command to the king of Israel to cure him. I want you to notice two things before we go any further. You can't name drop for salvation. What do I mean by that? Naaman thought a reference would help. King, give me a reference. Invoke the name of the king with an implied threat, I guess. He thought he could manipulate God's prophet. Many today bring a reference to God. My parents are Christians. I grew up in a Christian country. I go to church at Christmas and Easter. Second-hand Christianity doesn't count. God's got no grandchildren. You can't name drop before God. The only name that you can drop before God is Jesus. Secondly, you can't buy salvation. Naaman tried to buy his cure. And boy, was he willing to pay a price. Shows how ill he was, doesn't it? He thought he could buy off Elisha and buy healing from God. We know that doesn't work, don't we? But how many people try it? How many people say, well, I hope to get to heaven because I kind of balance things up in my life and I do more good things than bad things, so I hope the seesaw tilts the right way and I'll slide into the right place. And we think, or people think, that by doing good things, they can earn their way to God. I went to Sunday school when I was young. I believe in God. I do good things. I go to church. I take part in the church life. I preach. There's one problem with all of that. Did you spot the common word? It's I. It's all I, and I doesn't count with God. You can't buy a free gift. Fourth thing, the gospel is an offence. The king of Israel gets his visitors. He has a panic attack. Elisha sends word to the king and said, "King, have you forgotten that there's a prophet of God around the place? Why are you in a panic? Why don't you seek God for a change?" And so, redirected and re-guided, Naaman goes to Elisha's house. Now, I just want you to imagine the scene this morning. Imagine a semi-detached house in the middle of Wem, okay? And I want you to imagine the scene. Naaman arrives at the house. He's got umpteen people with him, soldiers to guard him. He's got servants. He's got camels. He's got caravans. We've got, I'm not talking about those white things with two wheels. He's got camels, he's got donkeys, he's got everything. He's pulling 340 kilograms of silver. He's got best sets of clothes. What a massive group this is to turn up at a normal little house. This is like the president's motorcade coming to your home. And they all turn up. And as they turn up, Naaman looks out of his carriage, out of his chariot, and thinks, where's the red carpet then? Where's the flowers? Where's the welcoming committee? There's nobody there. Isn't this Elisha fella going to come out? Does he not know who I am? Is he not going to come out and greet me? And suddenly, the servant comes out. Says, hey, Naaman, I've got a message for you. Naaman doesn't even get to see Elisha. And the message is appalling. Naaman, Elisha says you've got to bathe in the River Jordan 7 times. He is greatly offended. This is beneath him. Look at verses 11 and 12. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. The message of God was really, really clear. Yet it was offensive to Naaman. What is God's way of salvation? God's way of salvation is the cross. Yet the cross is an offense to so many people. To many, the cross is a sign of failure. It's just too simple. You can't believe that you can get saved through a cross, can you? How can you believe that in the 21st century? You can't be that straightforward. Surely, I've got to do something. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the cross was an offense to the Greeks. It insulted their intelligence because it was so simple and they thought they were clever. They could not stoop to understanding how the cross could save them. It was a stumbling block to the Jews because the cross was a cursed death. And you know, to so many people today, the idea that God says, I sent Jesus to die on a cross. Jesus dies on a cross. And through an act of faith, you can ask God to forgive you everything that you've done wrong. And the things that you have done wrong are transferred onto the cross of Jesus. And God pays the price for them. The 21st century struggles with that concept. Why? Because it is so simple. And the message of salvation is so simple. It's designed so the simplest person can understand. And so often learning and intellect actually becomes a stumbling block. Our message as a church is we preach Christ crucified. There is no other message. There is no other gospel to preach. There is no other way, Jesus says, God says, to get to heaven, to get to God, other than putting your trust in the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet so often we say, can I do something? Can't I take an action? Can't I study? Can't I go on a pilgrimage? Can't I read the Bible? Can't I attend church? Great things to do. Well, some of them. I'm not sure about the pilgrimage. Great things to do. But salvation comes through putting your trust in Jesus who died on the cross. For Naaman, it was just too beneath him to think that he could go and bathe in the River Jordan when there were better rivers at home. Why this River Jordan? Why? Because God commanded it. And God said, Naaman, this is the way that you can get healed if you'll obey me, if you'll follow my instructions. And the fifth thing I want you to see is that obedience is the only way. Thankfully, in verses 13 and 14, you'll see that Naaman is greatly blessed. He's got a faithful servant girl at home, and he's got some other servants with him on this journey who are wise. They reason with him. They try and persuade him and say, you know, Naaman, if he told you to do some great thing, you'd be really up for it, wouldn't you? If he told you to go and bash 250 people up in that town, you'd go and do it, wouldn't you? But what he's asking you to do is to go and do the simplest thing going. He wants you to go down into the River Jordan and dunk yourself under the water 7 times. Come on, Naaman. Are you going to refuse to do that because it's so easy? Because it's so simple? Because it's so straightforward? Naaman, you want to be healed. You want your leprosy to go. You want your skin to be repaired. You've come on this journey all for this. You've got the opportunity. Why don't you just do it? So, we don't know how long it takes, but eventually he goes down to the River Jordan. And he swallows his pride. He puts his dignity to one side and he dips himself 7 times. What happens? Comes out with the skin of a baby. He's healed completely. His skin diseases have disappeared absolutely. There's not a taint of anything left. He's made completely better. Why? Because he was obedient to the command of the Lord. Do you know obedience is the only way? The only way of salvation is through the cross. No salvation apart from this. There's no other way to God. It is an exclusive salvation. The only way of being saved today is to obey and to go to the foot of the cross in faith and put your trust in Jesus. When Naaman went into the water, what did he take with him? He didn't take 340 kilos of silver. He didn't take a whole packet load of gold. He certainly didn't take 10 lots of fine clothing. When he went into the Jordan River, what did he take? He took nothing, apart from his diseased body. And he had to do it on his own. He couldn't let a servant stand in his place and do it. He had to take the steps down and acknowledge he had nothing to bring to God. And then he came out completely healed, cleaned, and restored. We can lead people to the cross. We can urge people to go to the cross. But you know, we can't make someone put their trust in Jesus. What happens when someone comes to the cross? They come before Jesus and they acknowledge that they've got nothing to bring. Hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." We have got nothing of merit to bring to God at all. Just our sin, our disease, our dirtiness, and our filth to be washed by the blood of Jesus and to be set free. Obedience is God's command, and it's the only way. Last point, new life is to be lived. Naaman returns to Elijah, and I want you to notice 4 results. First of all, he makes an astonishing proclamation. Look at verse 15. "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him," gets to see him, now he's obeyed, you see, there's a lesson in that, "and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel.'" No God in all the world except this God. Obedience brings real life change. It seems to me as if Naaman becomes an Old Testament believer. He becomes a follower of God because he's experienced God's salvation and he acknowledges God to be the Lord. Second thing, having been cured, he now wants to give. He's not trying to buy because he's received his healing as a free gift from God. But now he wants to give in response. He doesn't want to buy. Now he wants to give. And this is the response of gratitude. And he's insistent. But Elisha refuses. Why does Elisha refuse? Is it because he doesn't 10 fine sets of clothing? Is it because he doesn't want to set up the bullion bank of Israel? No, it's because he's probably going to make a point to reinforce that God's gift of salvation is completely free. Do you notice so many of the songs that we've sung this morning? We don't get chosen by accident. So many of the songs this morning talk about grace. Talk about God giving us what we don't deserve. God gives us a new life in Jesus Christ, utterly and completely freely. At great cost to him, but he pays the cost completely. All you have to do is hold out your hand and say, I accept. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. So Elisha refuses to take the gift. But you know, there is a lesson here. When we become Christians, we should want to give to God. Out of gratitude, not to pay God back. We cannot do that. But we should want to give of ourselves to God because he's given us everything. Thirdly, the third point to learn here. He wants to take Israeli soil to Syria. Slightly bizarre. Seems a really strange request. He wants to load up as much Israeli soil as he can find onto his camels, into his caravans, and take them back to Syria. You see, the gods of Syria are removed in his life. He no longer worships false gods because he's acknowledged his trust in the God of Israel. He worships Israel's God. He was sacrificed to the true God in Syria. Wasn't allowed under Mosaic law, but God always looks on the heart. Here is a man who wants to worship the living God. Wants to worship Israel's God in a foreign land. So a bit of Israel's soil would be the physical bond. When we're saved, when we follow Jesus, God should be the number one. We shouldn't desire to worship anyone except him alone. And the fourth thing we learn from this, he declares no part in idolatry. This doesn't come back to the commandments we've been learning on Sunday morning. He's in a difficult position. He has to go to the temple of Rimmon. You see, he's second to the king. And the king goes to the temple of Rimmon. And he will bow down and worship Rimmon, the god of Aram. And as he bows down to worship, he's kind of on the arm of the commander. And because the king bows down, the commander kind of gets pulled down a little bit too. And he is going to be with the king in the presence of this false god. And he basically says, in my heart, I will never bow down, because I worship the God of Israel. Now, there's some interesting avenues that we could explore from this. We haven't got time to do that this morning. But let me just say, you can't worship God and somebody else. The Ten Commandments make that really clear, don't they? That God is the one true God, and we worship him alone. And we do not worship an idol. And here, Naaman recognizes this without even being taught it, because he sees the one true God. Elisha gives his blessing to Naaman. Naaman returns as a cleansed man. Physically he's healed, but he's healed spiritually too. He's being put right before God. What about you this morning? Let me ask you first of all, have you been cleansed? Not have you washed in the River Jordan, but have you been cleansed by the work of Jesus on the cross? You see, this morning he offers to turn dirty people in this world into absolutely pure, clean individuals. He offers to take everything that's wrong with us away from us and deal with it utterly and completely. He offers to give us his righteousness, his goodness, that is put right into our DNA. If you haven't been cleansed by coming to Jesus on the cross, can I urge you to do that this morning? Maybe you've resisted it for a long time. Maybe you've conned yourself that you've done that and you've never truly done it. This morning, is it a time for you to take that journey of faith to the cross where Jesus died and put your hope and trust in him and just get cleansed. Boy, getting cleansed by Jesus is far better than having a shower after digging a garden. Because he removes guilt. He removes sin. He removes everything that's bad. He removes condemnation. And he gives life, joy, future, happiness, fulfillment, and a purpose. Second thing, are you living a life of gratitude? Do you know, we should rejoice in being clean. If Jesus has washed you and put you clean and put you right, you should rejoice in being clean. That's what we've been doing this morning in our songs, isn't it? And then you need to live the new life of being clean from sin. We live in a world that is full of sin. Jesus has cleansed us from our sin if we're trusting him. He's put his righteousness within us. He's declared us to be holy. But you know, so often we go and play with sin. Every single day we sin, don't we? We do things wrong. And every day we need to come and ask for that cleansing and ask for that forgiveness that is freely given. But we need to live a life of being clean. And then give yourself daily to God in response to his grace in your life. Grace is free. It's a free gift of mercy. It gives what we don't deserve because Christ paid the price. But there is a response to understanding grace. It's a response of gratitude where we give our lives to Jesus in complete service and dedication to him. Let's just pray.